joy to be back with you and to spend some time with the Franks. I do love them dearly, and it's just a joy to see how the Lord has used them in South Africa before we sent them to India, how he used them there, now how he's using them here in Abu Dhabi at New Life Church. And so thank you for your hospitality, and it's good to be back with the brothers and sisters here. If you would join me in Acts chapter 11, I'm going to preach from Acts 13, but I want to begin where Gareth left off last week in Acts. It was last week, wasn't it? In Acts chapter 11, because it ties in beautifully with what I want to preach on this afternoon on God's missionaries. Gareth made a comment in his sermon that missionaries don't just drop out of the sky, that they come from somewhere and they come from local churches. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 13 as I bring a very particularly pointed message to New Life Church on your privilege and responsibility to send out Pedro and Vicky as missionaries. In Acts chapter 11, I want to pick up in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And now that title is going to be put to the test. It says in verse 27, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And when one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples, upon hearing this, determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so you have here a church that is sacrificing. They're sacrificing their monies. Some time goes by. Barnabas and Saul take that gift to Jerusalem and they return. They stay with the church for some time, but now the church is going to have another opportunity to sacrifice. And that is sacrifice their members. Look at chapter 13 in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So they, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the great sacrifice that informs our sacrifice as Christians. Thank you, Father, for New Life Church, and Lord, all the sacrifices that have gone into the building up of this congregation. But Lord, we think today of the fact that they will be sacrificing their members in the not too distant future, as they send them to Angola as missionaries. And I pray that this message today would be a help to them, be an encouragement to them. And Lord, that it would give them some further solid instruction about what they're doing is the right thing. And we ask you today to speak to us and teach us, Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The church at Antioch was the first place in history where disciples were called Christians. And as Gareth mentioned in the last hour, there's only three times you find that word in the Bible. You find it here, you find it in Acts chapter 26, when Agrippa rather snarkily said, are you trying in such a short time to convince me to be a Christian? And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, when Peter says, if any man suffers, let him suffer as a Christian. Only three times you find that word, so it's a rare word. It has to do with somebody looking like Christ. And as I mentioned as we read the text, that after they're called Christians, that title, that testimony is put to the test. They begin to hear about the needs of people around the world. It's interesting that the prophet said that this famine is going to come upon the whole world. It's going to come upon, as Gareth said, now listen closely to your sermon, upon the entire Roman Empire. Well, keep in mind that Antioch is a part of the Roman Empire. And so the people at Antioch, they're also going to be suffering. They also are going to be experiencing famine. But what do they do? What they do is they don't think about themselves. They think about their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are worse off. And they determine to give, to sacrifice in order to meet the needs of brothers and sisters. That's what Christians do. Christians sacrifice because we are rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life for us. But as I mentioned as well, they didn't just sacrifice their money, because sometime later they're going to sacrifice two of their dearest members. Two men that God used in a phenomenal way to really ground this church in Christ. Those two men, of course, were Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul. And the Holy Spirit is going to speak, and he's going to say to the congregation, there are two of your members that I want to send away as missionaries. You can just imagine receiving that word as a congregation. Here are two key members. They're leaders in the church. And yet God says, I want them. You need to let them go. And the church lets them go. And because of that, the gospel has gone around the globe. As they go out on their first missionary journey, and then they return to the church of Antioch in chapter 14 after that missionary journey. They then go out in two different teams in chapter 15, and they come back, or at least Paul and Silas come back in chapter 18 to this church. And keep that in mind, because that's an important point. They come back to this church. I want to simply use this as a pattern today to help us to understand what it means to have God's missionaries, about where God's missionaries come from, who they are, and our responsibility to them. The first thing that I want to point out today is that God's missionaries are church members. God's missionaries are church members. Look with me at chapter 13 in verse 1. The Bible says that now there were in the church at Antioch. Every preposition, every word in the Bible is important. And it has always struck me, or at least in recent years really struck me, how the text says there were in the church at Antioch. It doesn't say they were at the church in Antioch, but there were people actually in the church. Paul and Barnabas weren't just at the church, they were a part of the church. They were very much in the church. They were very much connected to the church. He goes on and describes who they are. They were prophets and teachers, and he mentions them: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, which means black. He was probably an African man. Lucius of Cyrene. We know he was an African because Cyrene is Libya. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Here are these leaders in the church. And you'll notice here, by the way, that it's a very multicultural church. I was looking at this passage yesterday thinking, well, that fits perfectly here. A very, very multi-ethnic, very multicultural church. The church at Antioch was the first, by the way, deliberately multi-ethnic church in history. They will also become the first church in history that will deliberately send out missionaries. Remember how this church in Antioch was founded? It was founded by people who were in the church at Jerusalem. They weren't just at the church, they were in the church. And a great persecution, Acts chapter 8, comes upon the church in Jerusalem. And everyone is scattered except for the apostles. And these people go up
300 miles north to Antioch, and they proclaim the gospel, and God founds a church here. And out of this church, now it's grown into Christ-likeness. There's a leadership that has been developed, and God says, I want some of your leaders. These leaders came from the local church. It's very, very important that we understand this, that the church exists for missions, and the only way to do missions right is when it's coming under the authority of the local church. These men were members of this church. They were in the church at Antioch. They were very much related to this church. They had deep relationships. They were very much committed to this church, and the Spirit of God sends them out. It's very, very important that those that a church sends out have actually proven themselves in the church. Some years ago, I read the biography of Neil Armstrong. I remember watching Neil Armstrong on the television walk on the moon. I was probably about 10 years of age. And my dad got us up from bed, and we watched Neil Armstrong walk on the moon. Amazing. And so I've always been intrigued with Neil Armstrong, and I read his biography some years ago. And it was interesting how he pointed out that all astronauts start off as test pilots. And he said the reason for that is because when you're shooting somebody off into space, it is something that is very, very rare. And they have to be well prepared for that. And so Neil Armstrong and the other astronauts had all kind of really earned their wings as test pilots. When it comes to those that we send out as missionaries, we need to send those out who are tested. Those who are members of the church, those who are in the church and intimately connected to the church. When the Spirit of God said, send out Saul and Barnabas, these were men who had been well tested in the church. They had been examined. They were men who had proven themselves worthy to be sent out as missionaries. Your church is sending out, as I mentioned last hour, is sending out those who are not a novice. And you know Pedro, and you've watched Pedro and Vicky, you've watched their lives. And because of that, because they have been proven here, you're willing to lay your hands on them and to send them out. The local church is so important when it comes to sending out missionaries, and it's so important for missionaries to be a member of a local church, because that church provides accountability and it provides responsibility. When we sent Gareth and Carrie to India, some people would ask, are we going to send them as a local church, or are we going to go through a missions agency? And I'm not here to bash on missions agencies. I'll be the first one to admit God has used those. So don't misread this. But I just said to the church, you know, I believe that God has raised them up here. And as a church, we can actually send them. And we can take responsibility for them. And somebody said, well, what if there's an emergency? What if there's a financial emergency? I said, well, we're their family. We will take care of them. And I believe that is true. I believe that when a church sends out one of their own, they take a responsibility for them. We had a missionary we sent to Ethiopia, and then he wanted to go to Somaliland. And to go to Somaliland, he would need to build a small house on the Gulf of Aden. And and a Muslim village had given him a piece of land for that. It was an amazing work of God. We needed like 100,000 rand in order for us to get the material. And so I went to the church on a Sunday and I said, listen, next Sunday we need to take a special offering for the church. And at that time, our church is not a big church. We have 190 members. And at that time, it was probably more like 100, 110 members. And I said to the church, I said, we need to raise 100,000 rand to help the Cox build this house. And let's try to raise it next Sunday. And so next Sunday, we took this offering, and one of the guys who was counting, he comes to me afterwards, he said, we got a problem. He said, we have too much money. And I've been in the ministry for a long time, and that was a rare thing. And I said, how much more? He said, we have 240,000 rand. And so I called the church together and I said, we have a problem. You've given too much money. What are we going to do with it? And people started saying, give it to them. They're going to need it for this. Gareth's mom, I'll never forget this. Gareth's mom raised her hand. She says, buy them an air conditioner. They're going to need it in Somaliland. And it was just such a joy that here is this church who said, you know what? They belong to us. And there's a need. And therefore, we're going to give. God's missionaries are church members. And that matters. And they're tested church members. They're respected church members. They're loved church members. These church members are ministering members. It says here that these leaders, including Saul and Barnabas, in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord. The word worshiping in some translations says that as they were ministering to the Lord. The Greek word is the word we get our word liturgy from. It has the idea of priestly service. And what these leaders in the church were doing, including Barnabas and Saul, is they were worshiping the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. Well, how do you do that? By ministering to the body. We already know that from Acts chapter 11, how intensely Saul and Barnabas were involved in the discipling of this church. They were ministering in the church. These leaders, including Saul and Barnabas, they were those who were working in the church. I remember a man in Cairns, Australia. He was a missionary there. I think he lives in Melanda now. He lived there for a long time. And when I first went to Australia, he said, Doug, if you come to Australia, make sure you're coming as a missionary, not as a vacationary. He said, I've seen lots of people come to Australia just because they wanted a holiday. He said, make sure you're coming as a missionary. I never forgot that, and that was 40 years ago. These men had proved themselves to be workers. And you've seen that in Pedro, right? You've seen Pedro worshiping the Lord here. You've seen Pedro ministering to the Lord here. These men were serving the Lord. They were worshiping the Lord. They were serving the body. They were ministering to the body. They were devoted to the Lord. And again, the church was a place where they were proven. You know, Gareth was a bit impatient when I first met him. In fact, he may not remember this, but when I first came to the church, I came to the church and it was a bit of a difficult situation. In fact, when I came to the church, it was just supposed to be temporary. The deacon said to me, look, you know, if you could just come for a few months until we find somebody permanent. I guess they're still looking. Okay. And I wasn't sure I really wanted to go to this church. There were some real challenges there. And Gareth has said to me, I'm getting ready to leave the church because I want to serve the Lord and things are not good here. And I said to him, look, if I come here, just stay. Just stay and I'll train you and I'll speak into your life. And I did that for a few years. And I said, I encouraged him. I said, go to university, get your degree. That'll come in handy down the road. I can still disciple you while you're doing that. And then and as soon as he was done with that, he wanted to go to the mission field. And I just said, whoa, whoa, whoa. We had to put the brakes on him. And finally, I think you were 27. Yeah, 27. And we finally sent him out. But it took time. It takes time to build a missionary. You test them and you see them. And aren't you glad? And here's the fruit of that. And aren't you glad with Pedro? Those are the kind we send out church members, those who are ministering to the body. They're men who are dependent. They're devoted to the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. They're ministering to the Lord. And it says they were fasting. Twice, in fact, you read about fasting in this passage. You know, when I read about fasting, what it says to me is, here's somebody who acknowledges their weakness. They acknowledge their weakness. They acknowledge their dependence. They're saying, this is bigger than I can handle. And fasting is a form of prayer of desperation. It's a prayer of dependence. And those that the church wants to be sending out as missionaries are men who are ministering. They're men who are devoted to the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. But they're also very, very dependent upon the Lord. Those who we want to send out as a church, as missionaries, We want to see in their lives this dependency. We want to see that they're men of prayer, men who are relying on the Lord. That is so vital. You know, I often remind my fellow elders that in Acts chapter 6, there was a complaint in the church because the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected and the Hebrew-speaking women were getting all the attention. And there was this cultural tension in the church. And so it was an important issue, but the elders, the leaders of the church said, this is an important matter, but we have to give ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. So select 7 men who can deal with this. But I often remind my fellow elders, we often say this, we must give ourselves to the word and prayer. It's not what they said. They said we must give ourselves to prayer and the word. Preaching is important, but preaching is nothing without prayer. I read a book some years ago called Saving Eutychus. And the subtitle was, How to Preach God's Word and Keep Your People Awake. Do you remember that story of Eutychus in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is long preaching and Eutychus is in the balcony and he falls asleep and falls out and he dies? So this guy wrote a book, Saving Eutychus. And what struck me about that book was the first chapter was all about prayer. Prayer. Preaching is important, and Pedro's going to do a lot of preaching in Angola. But continuing to be dependent upon the Lord, a man who's proved himself to be a man of prayer, that is vital. So God's missionaries are, first of all, church members. But secondly, God's missionaries are commissioned members. Look with me at this passage again. It says in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then what do? After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, we're not sure who the they are. The they could be the fellow leaders. The they could include the entire congregation. I would argue, even if it's the leaders, they're doing so on behalf of the congregation. The congregation is the one who is commissioning them. I mentioned in the Family Bible Hour that I believe that the only people who should be sent out as missionaries are those who are elder qualified. Now, I don't mean by that they have to have been an elder. But you don't want to send somebody to the field unless they line up with the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5-9. Those character qualities of an elder and the competency quality of being skilled in teaching. But where do they learn that? Where is that tested? That is tested, of course, in the local church, where the church watches a man's life. And they watch this man's life to see whether, if he leaves here, he's going to be able to do there what he's doing here. Somebody, I think A.W. Tozier said, getting on an airplane doesn't make you a missionary. A missionary is somebody who is making disciples at home that God raises up and the church recognizes and sends them elsewhere to make disciples there. Mature people. And we often talk about spiritual maturity. And I'm afraid that sometimes when it comes to spiritual maturity, we have wrong ideas about that. We think that spiritual maturity is having a lot of knowledge. Well, I have been around long enough to have known lots of people with a lot of biblical theological knowledge who are not spiritually mature. Theological biblical knowledge is important, but that doesn't make one mature. Jesus said this. He said, Abide in me and let my words abide in you, and you will bring forth fruit. Why? Because he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And what he's saying is, if you're a branch and you abide in me, then you're going to bear forth fruit, and what you're going to bear fruit, and what's that fruit going to look like? It's going to look like the vine, right? If you see a tree and it's got peaches on it, you don't think, is that an apple tree? No, it's a peach tree. It's connected to a peach tree. It's therefore a peach. When it comes to spiritual maturity, it's almost like physical maturity. We talk about puberty. When someone reaches an age of puberty, it means that they are able to reproduce. Spiritual maturity is seen not in knowledge alone. It's seen in spiritual reproduction, discipling others. Those that we send out need to have a track record of being mature members, those who are growing and able to make disciples elsewhere. And that's so important. Can I just say this, in case I don't get to it? I know I have 2 hours, but I may not get to it. I can imagine some of you right now are thinking, when you said earlier, can you imagine sending Saul and Barnabas? What a loss. And I'm sure you're thinking, what are we going to do when Pedro goes? That's a loss, isn't it? Let's just be frank. It's a real loss. But I want to suggest to you that a church that is maturing is growing to the point where people are being reproduced, that when leaders leave, new leaders step in the gap. In, I think it was the 6th of December, 2021, I went into the hospital for what should have been a 3-day stay. I had to have a gallstone removed from a bile duct. Then they were going to take my gallbladder out the next day. And then the next day they said I'd be home. Well, that 3 days turned into 71 days. Because when I had the procedure, my pancreas was damaged and it began to die and it began to kill my insides. So I spent over 2 months in the hospital. And when I came out of the hospital, I was in no shape to barely leave the house. So that was December 6th. I didn't go back into my church until the end of March. And I remember when I went back, I didn't want a big fanfare, so I kind of snuck in after the church had started. I also didn't want a bunch of people hugging me because I had all these things around my... So I go in and I sat in the back. And I looked around and I just began to weep. As I looked around and saw new people. And the church had actually grown in my absence. I've read a lot of books on church growth. That's one method I've never thought of before. It was humbling, but it was a good humbling. And that's, a church isn't built on a particular individual, right? As leaders are making disciples, the church is being strengthened. And even though leaders leave, I mean, when we had to let the Franks go, that was a loss. And yet God resupplied. When we let the Franks go, that was a loss. And the Cox go, that was a loss. And God resupplied. God does that. So I just want to encourage you that because of the work that men like Pedro have been doing here, you're going to be okay. I mentioned earlier that you see Paul and Barnabas come back to this church in Acts chapter 14. Sometime later, a couple years later, the church is still in existence. Years later, Paul and Silas come back. Church is still in existence. This church in Antioch was in existence for a long time. God takes the cream of the crop, but then he rises new cream. So be encouraged. God's sending out a mature member, but he's going to use that to mature other members here. And I just say that when this news came and the Spirit of God in some way made it clear, I want you to set apart Barnabas and Saul for this work. It says that after this, they fasted and prayed. I can imagine what that was like. Well, you know, we're not really sure we heard that right. I think he said Barnabas and Saul. We better fast and pray about this. Maybe we're wrong about this. But they fasted and prayed. And I want to tell you this, that they weren't surprised when the Spirit of God called him out. We've often said at Brackenhurst that when somebody actually pursues the eldership, it shouldn't be a matter of, really? It should be more a matter of, well, it's about time. Where the congregation sees those who are serving and ministering and growing and developing, and they see the giftedness and they're not surprised. These men certainly were marked for it. This church, these send out these missionaries that were members of the church, and they were clearly matured, marked men. And then they were mandated. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. That's all a part of the commissioning. When we sent Gareth and Carrie to India, we did that. We actually brought them forward to the church, and some of the elders laid our hands on them. Now, while we were laying our hands on them, there was nothing mystical. There was nothing that, you didn't feel a zap, did you, that night? No. It wasn't this, you weren't slain in the spirit, right? Right? Definitely not that, all right? No, there was none of that. You know where the laying hands on comes from? It comes from the old covenant. Whenever you're going to make a sacrifice, you put your hands on the sacrifice. You would take the sacrifice to the altar, and you would lay your hands on it. What you're doing is identifying with that sacrifice. And so when a church, in a sense, lays their hands on the individual, what they're saying is, we're identifying with you in this. You're not going alone. You are what? Like a sacrifice, you're representing us. They were representative. And that's why a church has to be careful who they send, because Pedro, he's going to represent you. I mentioned in the last hour, Heart Cry is going to help, but Heart Cry is not sending them, you're sending them. Brackenhurst is going to help, but you're sending them. You're commissioning them. You're mandating them. There's a relationship with them. There is a connection with them. These missionaries, they're church members. They are commissioned members. And thirdly, they are cared for members. It says here, in verse 3, then after fasting and praying, laid their hands on them and they sent them off. They were sent out, verse 4, by the Holy Spirit. But in verse 3, they sent them off. And again, I think this is the church sending them off. And I can tell you this, when they sent them off, they didn't send off Paul and Barnabas and just say, be warm and be filled. They sent them off meeting their needs. In 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, I want to come and I want to visit you. And one reason is I want you to help me on my way. I want you to send me on my way, which is another way of saying I need to come there and I need your help financially to go to my next place of ministry. He says, I'm also going to be sending Timothy, and I want you to send him on his way and help him materially. In 3 John 6, you had that great little short epistle about supporting missionaries, and it says, send them on their way in a way that is worthy of God. Meet their needs. Care for them. I've already mentioned how our church did that with the Cox. We've done that with the financial support of all those that we send out. Caring for them. Meeting their financial needs. We don't have a big church, but we have a very, very big missions budget, because those that we support, we have a responsibility to care for them. And people sacrifice to care for them. We want to support them. I'm thrilled to hear about the fact that you're going to have a faith promise, that what you're calling a faith promise mission support, that over and above your regular giving, you're giving to care for those that you are sending. It's a privilege to send them on their way with material goods to meet their needs. I read a biography of General George Patton. Do you know George? Anybody old enough to remember that? General George Patton, an American soldier, an American general. And he's a bit of a rough guy, but he loved his soldiers. except for when he didn't. But he had this great story about the fact that he personally delivered rations to the front line because he wanted to make sure that his soldiers who were fighting were cared for. I remember reading that some years ago and thinking, that's what churches should be doing. We're sending out soldiers on the front line. We're sending out missionaries, and we need to be caring for them, meeting their needs. And by the way, not just their financial needs, but other needs. Visiting them, writing them, Zooming them, whatever technology we have, using that to let them know that you're not alone in this, that we care for you. When you send people away and they get into the work of planting a church, that's tough work. And as churches, we can't just send them off and then forget about them. But we send them the monies, and we send them our love, and we go to see them, and we care for them. Churches must prioritize the caring for their missionaries. I can tell you story after story in the last 30 years of how our church has done this in remarkable ways, how God has met needs with not a large church, but a church who cared enough to take care of their missionaries. I'm excited about what God's going to do with you in that area as well. So they sent him out and they cared for him. But my last point, I want you to go to chapter 14 and look at something here. In chapter 14, they come back from their first missionary journey. It's an amazing story of that first journey. They go to the area of southern Galatia and they establish churches. And then in verse 24 of Acts 14, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. Who's this? This is Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. They come back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. In other words, the church had commissioned them. The church had commended them and sent them out. They come back to them, and when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. Now he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They remain no little time with the disciples. They come back to their sending church. They come back to their sending church and they spend considerable time there sharing what God had done with them. One day, Pedro is either going to come back here, him and Vicky, and share with you, or they're going to be sending reports of all that God has done through them. And that's going to encourage you to keep caring for them. At the end of chapter 15, there's a bit of a dust up between Paul and Barnabas. And by the way, that happens on the mission field. Okay? I hate to tell you that, but that's reality, all right? There was a dust up. And so Barnabas, he takes with him John Mark, and he goes. And the mission doesn't stop, by the way, because there's conflict. Paul takes Silas, and they're also commended by this church. And then you read at the end of chapter 18, Paul comes back to the church in Antioch. Again, two things. The church is still going. They've lost key men, but the church is still going. The church is still growing. But in each time, it seems to me that he comes back here and he goes off and he's continually cared for. There's an ongoing, long relationship. The relationship that you have with Pedro, and sadly, I've seen this. I've literally seen this, where people are sent out from a local church, and they send them out, and they just kind of forget about them. I'm not worried about that happening here with the leadership that you have, but let me just exhort you, don't let that happen. You keep caring for them. You know, that whole thing about out of sight, out of mind. You know, when I was in the hospital, all that my wife is a jewel. And every day for 2 months, she'd come 2 o'clock when they had a lot of visitors. And she has this unique gait, and I'd hear her footsteps coming down the hall, and my heart would just start going. She'd come and she'd sit with me for 4 hours. But the first thing she did was she put pictures of all my family, my daughters and sons-in-laws and grandkids. She put them on the wall in the ICU. I was in the ICU for 23 days, and she put them on the wall. And every day I would just sit there and just look at that family that I knew cared for me. And that was a huge part, I think, of my recovery, knowing that people care for me. And receiving messages from church members who cared for me. From some church members I didn't think cared for me, who I learned do care for me. Pedro and Vicky need to know that when you send them, you're going to keep caring for them. I remember when Gareth and Carrie came back, I think for the first time, I said to the church, Gareth and Carrie are flying in the morning. It was a Sunday morning. They're going to be here tonight. I said, let's get here early tonight. And our church is on a street corner. And I said, let's just kind of line up along the street with signs, welcome home, and balloons. And we all waited outside for their car. Someone said, they're coming. So somebody would organize and said, they're coming. I remember somebody was walking down the street and said, is someone famous coming? I said, yeah, someone very famous is coming. You remember that? And they came that night. It was a way of the church to say, you know what? We haven't forgotten you. We care for you. We love you. Now, I don't know if you could stand on the corner with balloons here. I think with this heat, they would probably pop. But you can do things to show Pedro and Vicky that they're not forgotten. You care for them when you send them, and keep caring for them when you go. Can I close with this? Everything I've said is costly. I feel for you. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to send away leadership. And it's costly. But why do we do this? David Livingstone, the missionary to Africa, once said, God only had one son, and he made him a missionary. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the biggest cost, who paid the greatest price. The holy Son of God lives a sinless life, and he dies on the cross. And he experiences the wrath that we deserved. And God raises from the dead. He vindicates his holy life. And he says, believe on him. Repent and believe on him. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we understand the words of Paul. Therefore, by the mercies of God and the gospel of the Son, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I would simply say to New Life Church, present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God as you send out Pedro and Vicky, and enjoy the eternal rewards of those who one day are going to say thank you for sending them who brought this gospel to us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your Son. For God, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son to die for us, to rise for our justification, to intercede on our behalf. Lord, I do pray for New Life Church as they've embraced that gospel truth, and now as they sacrifice one of their own members, one of their own leaders, they'd be encouraged to know that indeed you are worthy. Bless Pedro and Vicky in a wonderful way. And Lord, may New Life Church see the blessings of sending their own to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.